Good morning. Thus far in our series on what really matters, we've talked a lot about faith, hope, and love. We probably talked the most about love. So today we're going to talk about faith, but first I want to talk just a little bit about something that I think you just might love. A week from Sunday, the 14th, Flag Day, June 14th, 1:30, back parking lot at church, we're planning on having an ice cream social. Prepackaged ice cream bars. We just need to know approximately how many people are coming. So RSVP by texting me, calling me, texting Heidi, emailing either one of us. And I know we've had some folks from Haiti tuning in. So Picos, if you could bring some ice cream. Pastor Duxon, that would be great if you could bring some ice cream. That would be really cool. Seriously, anybody who can make it, we'll be socially distanced. We do not plan on starting services quite yet with the restrictions, even on singing. We feel that it'd almost be too frustrating to gather right now. But the thing that we're missing is being able to see everyone. And this is a way that we could connect. So June 14th, 1:30, West Hills parking lot. Look forward to seeing you there. This morning, we're going to talk about faith. And sometimes we spiritualize it and make it this mysterious thing. In some ways, big picture, faith is a can-do attitude. It just says, I believe that God is going to help me get this done. I believe that God is going to help us get this done. I believe that God is going to help us get through this, whatever this is. And we're going through stuff right now. All of us are. We're going to talk about all of this when I come back in just a moment. And we're going to use a movie. It's a very good movie that's quite closely based on something that happened in history. Come back in just a moment and I'll let you know what that is. I believe it's, in essence, a metaphor for our times.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Seem like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Seem like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love. Strength is failing, the end draws.
Remember Apollo 13? Some of you are like, yeah, I remember the movie. Now, some of us remember the actual event from 1970. If you remember the actual event, you know what that means. You've been around me long enough. It means you're old. But Apollo 13 was the mission that nobody cared about. It really was. But now if you Google it, it comes up right away. Just put in Apollo, you might get 11, and then you get 13. Those are the important missions, the ones we remember. But Apollo 13 was the third planned mission to the moon. And because it had already been twice, it was back page news. As a matter of fact, it really wasn't any news at all. People weren't even hardly following it. But if you remember the movie, Tom Hanks plays James Lovell, who is the commander. There's the three astronauts that go up. Ron Howard was the director, and I just think he did a fantastic job. You realize that Ron Howard was Opie? Now, if you remember Opie from, it wasn't reruns, that really means you're old. But yeah, that little boy grew up to be quite a director. Ed Harris plays the role of Gene Kranz. And to me, he's such a key character in the story. And he's the one who exemplifies this can-do attitude. He's at Mission Control in Houston. And for all these years, I think everybody thought that the actual statement was, Houston, we've got a problem. Technically, it's, okay, Houston, we've had a problem here. But that's just trivia. The reality is they really had a problem. They had an oxygen tank explode and blew off part of the lunar module. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of science, but for those who don't know, when they would go to the moon, there was the main spacecraft, and then they had this lunar module that would not come back with them. They would just use it to go down from the main spacecraft onto the moon. They do their thing on the moon, come back, and then they would jettison that. So that's where the explosion was. Now, when you have an explosion and you're in space, you're in trouble. As soon as that happened, oh, Houston, they found out there was a problem. It was a huge problem. The real problem is threefold: oxygen, power, and water. Because they lost a lot of their oxygen, they lost a lot of their power, they lost a lot of their water. And now they're in this tin can, three souls floating in space, and there's no longer a mission to the moon. And this mission that no one was interested in, now the entire world was watching. Would these three young men get back to their families? Would they get back to Earth alive? So a couple of things that came out, some great scenes in the movie. It turns out that they have to change the ventilation system from the lunar module to the main command module. And the problem is that for some reason one had a square system and one had a round system. And when Kranz finds that out, he's just thinking, you know, only the government would come up with something like that. And so what they did was they took all the things together that they knew that they would have up in Apollo 13, put it in a room in Houston with a bunch of folks in it, and they said, figure out how to put a square peg in a round hole. And they did it. And you know one of the things they used? Duct tape. I think that's when duct tape became something really exciting, really became part of the American culture like it is today. As a matter of fact, Lovell says that they said 3 feet of duct tape, and he's like, 3 feet. They're just like, just do a length of your arm. That'll be enough. They didn't have a measuring tape or anything. But their lives hung in the balance. And I love Gene Kranz's attitude. It was, we can do this. We'll come back to him. But one of the my other favorite scenes from early on in the movie is he said, failure is not an option. We are getting those men back. Failure is not an option. Now, I know that faith, sometimes we kind of make it kind of mystical and we have faith or we don't have faith. We're going to take a look at what Scripture has to say, and specifically even what Jesus has to say. Let's pause and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd guide us by your Spirit, that you'd speak to us from your Word. Lord, I think most of us would say, I want to have more faith. And we identify with the man who said, Lord, I do believe, and help me with my unbelief, because we're not all one thing all the time. Father, speak to us as I pray from our Word, from your Word. Amen. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. It's known as, it talks about some Old Covenant folks that were great examples of faith, and we'll touch on some of them. But I'm going to start with verse 1, read verse 3, and also verse 6. It says, faith is the confidence that we have hope for what will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. God wants us to believe in a preferable future that we can't see. You know, most people like sunny days over cloudy days. But even on the cloudy days, we know the sun is still there. To me, that's kind of what faith is like. Even though we can't see God, we can't see what He's doing, we believe that He has a preferable future for us that we can't see. In the Old Testament, Joseph, as in Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, he was an incredible example of faith because no matter what happened to him, and many terrible things happened to him, he always believed in the unseen goodness of God. Do you believe in the goodness of God when you can't see it? Oh, it's easy on a beautiful summer day when you're enjoying some ice cream or something like that. But you know what I'm talking about. On the difficult days, do you believe in God's unseen goodness? That's what carried Joseph through. That is something that can carry us through some of the difficulties we're going through collectively and individually. Verse 3 says this, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Simply put, it's talking about the unmoved mover. I think it was Thomas Aquinas who first coined that phrase. Yes, the Big Bang speaks of how the universe was set in motion. But where did all of the stuff that's in the universe come from? The idea of something from nothing has to be a leap of faith. And science has no answer for where all the matter came from, unless they just want to say it was always there, which doesn't make sense to our finite minds. But we believe that there's an unmoved mover. And I realize that for most people, was like, that doesn't mean that it's Jesus is behind that. I understand that. But one of the things I'd encourage you is that if you read the New Testament and you check out who Jesus is, to think that he is the unmoved mover who came to earth and that he's love, that means that love's at the heart of the universe. And folks, that is something that encourages me, especially when I see a lack of love around me. God is the source of love. Verse 6, great verse here. It says, it is impossible to please God without faith. God has created the world thus. We don't see him. Jesus said, blessed are those who will believe that will never see. And I'm thinking that's essentially every person who's listening today. I don't think you've ever seen Jesus in the flesh. First century apostles, disciples, his followers, they got to. But he told them, there's going to be some people coming along in the next century, in the next 21 centuries, and who knows how long this will go on. But they're going to believe and they won't see. God appreciates that, and it pleases him. It goes on to say, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. When you look for God, not just on a Sunday morning at church or when you're watching like this, but you actually seek him, that pleases him. He knows you can't see him. He's created it so that it would require faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. But he rewards seekers in all sorts of ways. Let me suggest this, that just because you had some good faith yesterday doesn't mean your faith will be so strong today. And just because you go to church doesn't mean that you necessarily have faith. And just because you don't go to church doesn't mean that you don't have faith. Now, some of you might be saying, preacher, you're going to be hurting church attendance when you say things like that. But I want to show you a couple of examples from Scripture. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 22. Very interesting encounter that Jesus has here with his disciples. So one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. Jesus was tired, so Jesus took a nap. So maybe today, maybe you're going to do it right while I'm preaching, but maybe today you're thinking, "I want to be like Jesus. It's Sunday. I'm going to take a nap." Maybe you should take a nap. Jesus enjoyed a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. I mean, this was kind of like an Apollo 13 thing going down here. The disciples went and woke him, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Now, that's something to see. I mean, of any kind of miracle, when you start ordering the waves and the wind around, that's serious stuff. Suddenly, the storm was stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, "Where's your faith?" Isn't that a great question? Where's your faith? Why are you worried? Jesus was asking his followers. These are his friends. These are the 12 hand-picked people. And in that moment, they had no faith. That's why I say that. Just because you say, "Well, I'm a Christian," it doesn't mean you have faith today. You might freak out over something you don't need to freak out over. They had Jesus in their boat and they're freaking out. One of the things that I love about this passage, there's several things. First of all, Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Now, I don't think this is a ferry. I'm sure it's a fishing boat, which means that there's smelly nets and all kinds of other stuff there. And there is water sloshing into the boat, and Jesus is snoozing. Do you rest well? You know, no matter what is going on, no matter what storms you have in your world right now, God wants you to sleep well at night. He really does. Jesus knew how to do it during a storm. It wasn't the storm that woke him up. That's another beautiful thing about this account. It was human need. It was the cries of his friends that woke him up. The same thing will happen today. He listens to the cries of his friends. Now, sometimes he might say to us, "Why were you worried? Didn't you know that I would get you through this?" You know, my life experience has taught me again and again that God's faithful to me, even when I'm not faithful to him, that he gets me through things. He has a can-do kind of attitude. Love this passage of Scripture. Let's take a look now. You know, one of the ironies, I'll just be honest, and I've interviewed or I've asked for a show of hands in church enough to know this. One of the great ironies is that church people sometimes are really good at worrying. It's the opposite of faith, but sometimes church people are really good at worrying. And sometimes I hear people say, "I was praying all day," and I'm not sure if they were saying they were worrying all day or praying all day. Were they anxious all day, or did they just give it to Jesus and say, "You got this, and I trust you. No matter what happens, you've got this"? I find that to be ironic. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 8. Very interesting account here. So we just covered the followers of Jesus, and he says, "Where's your faith? What were you guys so worried about?" Now he's going to encounter somebody else. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. "When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, 'Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain.' Jesus said, 'I will come and heal him.'" Now, I want you to take something in here. And I don't think we can overestimate this. And I don't know where you're at right now. Our nation is divided on a lot of things. But there's probably some people that wouldn't go with just anybody today, if you know what I'm saying. But Jesus went with the Roman soldier here. This was like a lead soldier. This guy was in charge. The Jews hated the Romans. They did not like the Romans. So whatever side of whatever thing you might be on right now, just try to imagine that it's someone that's not on the same side as you, and they're saying, "I want your help." How does Jesus respond? Now, I saw a really cool video, somebody's Facebook page, and it was this guy, and he was out there, and he was hugging cops. I think his shirt said "free hugs." Then he had people speaking all manner of evil about him. I wouldn't put it on my Facebook page because I'd have to delete some of the audio. But man, they were saying horrible things to him. But the next thing you know, he's hugging everybody. He's treating everybody with dignity and respect. Oh, I think that's exactly how Jesus would treat people. He did treat people that way. So you got this Roman soldier. This Roman officer pleads with him to come, so he says, yeah, I'll come. But the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Now he recognized, Jesus, you're something else. I'm a Roman soldier, but you're something else. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, oh, those would be those 12 guys that we talked about a little bit ago that he said, where's your faith? He turns to those who were following him, his friends, the church crowd, the new church crowd that has all this faith. And he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. I've been with you guys and I've been all over the place, but this guy has faith. He doesn't even need me to come. He just needs me to speak the word. Remember what I was saying about how the universe got here? According to the book of Genesis, it came about, matter came about at the word of the Lord, at his creative command. And he tells you, then Jesus goes on, verse 11, I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. So that's just kind of an irony, isn't it? That some of the folks you think should have faith don't, and some, yeah, you can't figure it out. But God looks on our hearts, and I found that to be true. You know, Jesus also said, you don't need to have a ton of faith. He told this story in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. He said, if you've got the faith like a mustard seed, which is like the tiniest little seed, it's tiny. He said, you can move a mountain. You don't have to have huge faith. It doesn't have to be exercised by eloquent speech. It just has to be a rock solid trust in the goodness of God. He says, you can move mountains. Jesus, just one more time, he goes anywhere he's welcome. Some of you, I'm aware that some people tune in and you don't make a comment, you don't like it, you don't dislike it. I have no idea you're viewing. And my hunch is right now there's someone like that. And maybe you probably are thinking, I don't know when church opens up again, I don't know if I'm going back. Okay? You know what? I think Jesus wants you to know that he loves seekers. He loves people that aren't in the church crowd, aren't all in. Man, read the New Testament. He is always connecting with people just like you. And you're always welcome. And Jesus goes anywhere, he's welcome. Faith is a little bit like a spiritual muscle. The more we use it, the more we're comfortable with it, it grows. You know what? Faith and trust make the journey better. I totally saw that with Gene Kranz in Apollo 13, that his attitude affected the people around him. Your attitude affects the people around you. Are you a can-do kind of person? We can do this. We can get this done. Or, man, this is just disaster. And, you know, there's just no point. So in Hebrews 11, talks about the heroes of faith. I guarantee you they were all flawed people. So if you're a flawed person, you'd fit right in. But it doesn't mention any of their flaws. It's very interesting because this is after the new covenant had been established. And it says in the Old Testament, it spoke about the new covenant and said that he'd remember their sins no more. So all these people, and some of them are murderers, adulterers, liars, just to name a few. And there's a few other assorted indiscretions in there. It doesn't mention anything about that. It mentions their great faith. And do you know what? They were right in the middle of their story. Just the way you're in the middle of your story and America is in the middle of her story. And we don't know how our story is going to end. We don't know how America's story is going to end, at least in our lifetime. We don't know that yet. But these heroes of faith, they didn't know how their story is going to end either. Let me just put together real quickly the simple elements of story. Characters, and if you're writing a good book or if it's a good movie, they do something to cause you to care about the characters. Some movies forget to do that. So at some point in the movie when some disaster happened, you're like, well, I don't really care about those people anyway. No, a good writer will get you involved with the characters. And then something bad happens. Some conflict is there. And you don't know if there's any way that they can overcome it. And the bigger the obstacle, the more epic the story. Right? That's how it works. And then eventually there's some sort of resolution. Folks, that's all of our lives. And sometimes we look at other people and just, man, they got it easy. I've had people say to me when I was in my 20s, well, you know, everything will be okay for you. I'm like, does it say that on my forehead? I'm no different than anybody else. But do we have a belief that God's going to get us through it? These heroes of faith, yeah, I think that they did. They faced challenges, all kinds of challenges. America is smack dab in the middle of her story. You are smack dab in the middle of your story. Do we trust God to get it through? Just a couple of these Old Testament folks. Abraham and Sarah were told that they were going to be the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents of a great nation. The only problem is they were living in a nursing home and they didn't have any kids. They got a problem. But you know what? We're descendants of Abraham. Noah was told there's a big flood coming. It had never rained on earth before this. And then God gave him instructions to build a boat. I think it's like three times the size of a football field. I guess he was going to become a carpenter. That was a problem, right in the middle of his story. And then Rahab gets mentioned. She happened to be a prostitute, but for some reason it always says Rahab the prostitute. Like the was her middle name. Rahab the prostitute. What's God saying? You know, I don't care who you are or where you come from. You trust me? You have faith in me? Man, I can work you into my story. I can work you into my bigger story. Do you believe that God can tell a better story through your life? Don Miller says some great stuff about that. And I've preached about that before. Do you believe that God, from this point where you're at in your story and you don't know how it's going to end, are you going to despair or are you going to believe that God can tell a better story through your life, through your children's lives, through your grandchildren's lives? With all of the uncertainties, do you believe that God can do that? Yeah, that's big picture faith. And I think that pleases God. Is your faith being tested? James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this at the beginning of his letter. I really like this. James chapter 1, verse 3. It simply says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow." When your faith gets tested, and I think a lot of people's faith is being tested right now, you give it a chance to grow. God allows testing of our faith not to prove that we don't have enough. He does it so that our faith would grow. And, you know, I've heard it in movies, and I saw it somewhere at a store recently. When the professor, when the teacher is giving the exam, when the test is happening, the teacher is silent. And often when we go through a test, God seems to be silent. But He's allowing our faith to be tested so that it might grow. That's what He desires. And do you know what? Real faith, it leads to action. James is famous for saying that. And some people thought that he was saying that it's the good things that we do that get us to heaven. It's not. It's the grace of Jesus. We grab a hold of that by faith. But if we really believe it, it's gonna go into action. There was a quote that I picked up from World Relief. I was thinking of serving with them decades and decades ago, but I never forgot this. It says, "What we really believe, we do. Everything else is just religious rhetoric. It's just blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. It's meaningless. What we really believe, we do." Think about it in your own life. How many times do you say, "When I get around to it," or "When I get a chance"? What are the things you really want to do with your life? Hopefully during this season, we've had a chance to evaluate, reevaluate, figure out exactly where our navel is and all kinds of other things. But are we going to do the things that we really want to do with the rest of our life, the life that we have? Because it's shorter than you think. So, let's get back to Apollo 13. They are on a trajectory, three souls in this damaged tin can, and they're getting close to Earth, but there's still all kinds of problems. As a matter of fact, one of the problems, one of them is asking Gene Kranz, should we let him know that there's this problem? And he says, is there anything we can do about it or they can do about it? He says, no. He said, then you don't need to bother them with it. They were all aware that those three men were either going to live or they were going to die. There wouldn't be anything in between. And the odds of getting them back from the very beginning were infinitesimally small. So, two of the guys get together and they're just kind of murmuring because they're getting close to that point where they're going to hit the atmosphere. And they say, you know, we're still not sure if the angle, because if you don't come in at a steep enough angle, you'll bounce off the atmosphere and that would have been it. They never would have had any energy to turn it around and come back in. They would have been lost forever. The other problem was they didn't know if the parachutes were going to work. There were so many other things that were wrong. There was an explosion. Who knew if the parachutes were going to work? And the other thing was the heat shield. Without that heat shield, they were just going to fry. And it was tense. So they're talking about it, and one of the guys says, kind of like no duh, like I don't know this is going to be NASA's worst experience, biggest disaster ever. At which point, Gene Kranz turns and looks at them, and he says, with all due respect, I believe this will be our finest hour. And those two men get dispersed. And then that spacecraft hit the Earth's atmosphere. I can't even imagine what the heat is. But they go into a blackout. Every spacecraft would. And there's no communication. And I believe the communication was supposed to be out, blackout, for about 3 minutes. Wives, children, literally. I watched a live documentary recorded a number of years ago, but the actual children saying, we held our breath while Dad was coming through. And there was no communication. What an intense period of time for so many people. As I was considering this story, I couldn't help but to think that's kind of where America's at right now. And maybe some of you in your personal lives, that's where you're at. You are right there in the heat, and you feel like you're not able to communicate, you feel helpless, and either it's going to be great or it's going to be terrible. Now, let me just say this about America. I believe we have something to say about that with our faith, with how we treat every single human being. I think of this guy with the Hug Me shirt. He's like the guy I talked about last week in the Civil War. He might get shot at from both sides, but you know what? He's going to love people on both sides. We need people like that. We really do. We need statesmen, stateswomen to raise us up above differences. We need to pray for our nation that something very good comes out of these traumatic days and that the loss of life will not be in vain, that no loss of life will be in vain, but that the changes that we need to go through. And let me say this. Sometimes we talk about new laws and restrictions and regulations. I'll tell you something I do know. I know someone who can change people from the inside out. It's Jesus. And I know that because he has done that for me. I've not arrived. I'm not done being changed from the inside out. But I believe that he is the hope for our nation. I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to be on your knees and to look up and to pray for our country that it might become greater than it's ever been. Pray for America. So they got through that radio blackout, and it went longer than it was supposed to. And the first voice, I don't remember the exact quote, but it wasn't because I think they were probably talking and not hearing. But when they heard the voices of the astronauts and knew that they were alive, and when they saw the parachutes, they knew that they were safe. Grown men weeping, hugging. Incredible story. Hopefully America comes out of this and we have a better story to tell. And I realize that a lot of us feel like we can't affect the big picture, but we can in our own way. If you think that you don't make a difference, you probably won't. But if you have the faith to believe that your life matters and that you can make a difference in other people's lives, you will make a difference. And I think that's where big picture faith comes in, where we believe that we're here for a purpose. We're not going to save the whole world. That's already been done by Jesus. We doesn't need a savior. But we can step in and we can do some things to help to make a difference in these times. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would heal our nation. I pray that you'd give great wisdom across the board where it's needed. And wherever anybody stands today who hears this, I pray that you would touch us by your Spirit. And I think of Jesus. Wherever he was invited, he went. Help us to be those kinds of people. And Lord, for those that find themselves struggling with their faith and it's being tested, even at this moment, I pray that you, I know you're not going to chastise them. You want to give them stronger faith. Help them to see with their spiritual eyes your unseen goodness today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be back in just a few moments. Thank you.
heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is
pray you have a great week. I pray that you find ways to connect with Jesus and you find ways to connect with other people. And one of those ways to connect with other people would be come to West Hills next Sunday afternoon, June 14th, 1:30, socially distanced ice cream social. Everything will be wrapped. Let us know if you're coming. Let us know what kind of ice cream bars you like. Hope you can make it. God bless you.